My wife and I first became members of this congregation 48 years ago, and I've had the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit many times during that 48 years, and I think the first time I was 52, now I'm 92. So if I don't dance around and wave my arms as much as when I was 52, I'm sure you will excuse me. I've heard that every speaker has four messages that constantly confront him or her. The one they prepared, the one they gave, the one they wished they'd given, and the one they were quoted as having given. So the message I've prepared, the subject is knowing God. However, this could be expanded to taking the mystery out of what it means to know God or how to know God. During his last 12 hours on earth, this was at the top of the burden of Christ's heart as he prayed that to the Father, to those left behind and those who would come after them, that they might know you. And that they might know me. Now I think we need a definition as to what it means to know God. And I'd like to ask you a question. Who knows you better than any other person? I was in a meeting once. I met three folks on the front row, a couple and the wife's mother. And I asked her, who knows you the best? Your husband on one side or your wife on the other? And she said, my mother. I said, well, maybe my husband. But I concluded from that, unless you've been married more than 15 years, one of your parents knows you better than your husband. It takes a while. I sometimes, in talking to students, ask, if I would take a 3-page questionnaire to your parents and ask them what you think and how you act, how you react in different circumstances, could they give me the right answer to every one of them? I think even out of 300 questions, they could. Why? Because they have shared that experience with you, which comes to our definition. That how well we know one another, how well we know another, is relative to the number and depth of shared experiences. And I think that's the most important thing I'm going to say here this morning. Will you say it with me? How well we know another person is relative to the number and depth of shared experiences. We'll be coming back to that from time to time. Let me ask you, if that is true, is it possible that a person who's been a Christian for 5 years may know God better than somebody who's been a Christian for 25 years? I often think what a fun experiment it would be to divide the Sunday school into spiritual ages instead of chronological ages. Some of the Christians might be have to be escorted into the kindergarten with their cane. How well we know another person is relative to the number and depth of shared experiences. Now let me suggest that there's a difference, and I think it's very important, between knowing someone and knowing about someone. My wife and I lived in Washington, D.C. during a first term of Ronald Reagan. I had the opportunity to meet with Ronald Reagan's chief legislative assistant for an hour a week for 6 months in his office just down the corridor from the Oval Office. He told me a lot about Ronald Reagan. He saw him 2 or 3 times a week, talked about the decision-making process. We ate in the White House dining room often. But you know, during that 6 months, I never saw Ronald Reagan. I never talked to him. I knew a lot about him, but I didn't know him because we never shared a handshake or a conversation. So there's a difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person. We only know a person as we have shared experiences. By the way, as you leave the White House, if you've been there, go down that, walk down the red carpet, down the corridor, and at the exit, there's a big bowl of jelly beans and a sign next to the bowl that said, "Compliments of Ronald Wilson Reagan." So most everybody helped themselves to some of the jelly beans. I knew a lot about him, but I never knew him. Perhaps that explains the kind of mysterious verse in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, where Christ said that, now some of you that have said, "Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons, we've worked miracles," he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," in the experience of regeneration. You knew a lot about me, but you didn't know me. Next thing I'd like to suggest is that shared experiences with him are not extraterrestrial or out-of-the-body activities. We live in a universe of interlocking dimensions which seem to occupy the same space at the same time, and apparently without being conscious of the other's existence. God occasionally has given his people a glimpse into the next dimension. In Numbers 22, there's the account of Balaam. He was on a mission that God didn't want him to be on. And his donkey refused to go. And when he tried to beat the donkey and made him go, the donkey laid down on him. And it's very interesting, they had a conversation. But pretty soon, the scripture says, God opened Balaam's eyes and he saw a sword with an angel with a sword drawn that was standing in front of the donkey. The king of Aram, a few years later, was having a problem with the armies of Israel. He and his staff would plan an ambush. But when they got there, the Israeli army ambushed them. This happened so many times that the general called his staff together. And he said, we're the only ones that know about the plan. Somebody is giving us information. Who's a traitor? You're the only ones that know. And one of them said, General, it's not us. It's Elisha. He even tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So the king of Aram said, where is he? He's at Dothan. Go get him. So that night they surrounded the city with an army. When Elisha and the young man he was training got up the next morning, they saw that they were surrounded by an army. The young man was frightened, and he said to Elisha, Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, no problem. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. I think the young man thought, you know, the old man is pretty good on spiritual things, but he's not so hot on mathematics. Well, God saw his problem, and he said, Lord, had Elisha pray, open the young man's eyes. And the scripture says that the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw that Elisha was surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. Then you remember as Stephen was being stoned to death outside Jerusalem. He said, I see the heavens open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So God occasionally has given us a glimpse into an interlocking dimension beyond ours. In the early 1950s, the front page of the newspapers carried the account of three jet pilots on a reconnaissance flight in North Korea. An anti-aircraft shell went off and burst under the center plane. The plane shook, had some holes in it. The wing commander said to the pilot in the center plane, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Well, the plane's still flying, but he said, I've got blood running down my face. And so I'm blind. I can't see. How would you like to be in a jet? 600 miles an hour at 35,000 feet, blind." But the commander of that flight had anticipated something like this happening. And he said, "I said, don't worry." He said, "I'm going to take a position in front of you on the right. It is going to take a position on you in front of you on the left. We're going to adjust the slipstream under your wings and fuselage, and we're going to carry you down and land you on the runway." And they did. They told him when to cut the power, when to pull back on the stick, when to pop the parachute, and he landed safely. During that descent down to the runway, he could talk to the other pilots. He could hear the other pilots. He could certainly feel the influence as they kept his plane in flight and landed him on the runway. But he couldn't see. He lost contact with one of the dimensions. So it is with us. When our first parents sinned, they lost the ability to communicate in the next dimensions. So we have to be content with communicating, sharing experience in this dimension we're in, which seems pretty limited sometimes. Sometime God is going to pull that cosmic curtain and going to reverse the blockage of our ears and cosmic ears and video frequency. You know, I have a little trouble sometimes with God being everywhere. Dr. Hugh Ross thinks there are 11 dimensions, and God exists in and out of all of them. I have a little problem with God being everywhere at once. I think I can identify with Mark Twain, who said, "It isn't the things in the Bible that bother me that I don't understand. It's the things I do understand." Well, I think I'm learning a little bit about what it means to for God to be everywhere. My wife and I sometimes fix our breakfast separately. And I've learned not to go in the kitchen till she's through and sitting down. If I go in there when she's in there, if I go to the refrigerator, she's there. If I go to the stove, she's there. If I go to the coffee maker, she's there. If I go to the sink, she's there. If I go to the cabinet, she's there. She's everywhere, all the time. Maybe that's what it means that God is everywhere. That he's, before we get there, he's there. He'll be there. Now, I see in the Bible five areas in which, and there are more, we can experience, share experiences with God and with Christ. The first area is in the area of regeneration. Titus 3:5 talks about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. A famous evangelist of a few generations ago was Mel Trotter. He was saved out of a life of alcoholism. In his testimony, he tells how he pawned his children's shoes to buy alcohol. He was giving a public testimony once, and he said, "From the day Christ came into my life and made me a new man, I've never had a desire for alcohol." After he was through, a person came forward, identified himself as a medical doctor, and he said, medical science knows that once alcohol has penetrated the cells of your body, you never get rid of it. So it's impossible that you wouldn't have a taste for alcohol. Mel Trotter said, "Praise the Lord." The doctor was a little upset. He said, "I was only trying to help you. I wanted to give credibility to your testimony." And Mr. Trotter said, "Oh, you did. I always knew that God gave me a new heart, but I never knew till now that he gave me a new stomach also." I used to go to bed at night on the battleship, sleeping on top of 800 2,000-pound projectiles with enough powder to blow every one of them 25 miles out into space. I was scared that there might be an accident. I don't think I was worried as much about what would happen, because I knew what would happen to me. But the day after Christ came into my heart, I had the first good night's sleep that I ever had, and peace that I'd never known. Through regeneration, we share the life of Christ. We share the experience. We give him our sins. He gives us eternal life. And then through the Bible, I knew about a New York street preacher who used to lay his Bible down on the sidewalk, cover it with his hat. Then he'd start walking around it and say, "It's alive, it's alive, it's alive." And pretty soon he'd have a crowd around him. And as soon as he got a crowd around, he'd take his hat off and pick it up and preach to them. The word is alive and powerful. And in some mysterious way, we share the life of God and share experiences with him through the word. In the bulletin, I've got a little sort of a poem printed in the middle here, which says, "We feed on the word to be healthy Christians. We feed on the word through reading and hearing. We study to be intelligent Christians. We memorize to be skillful Christians. We meditate to be fruitful Christians." During the first few years of your life, your parents were greatly concerned about your health. And they gave most of their attention, did they not? And then having your health pretty well under control, they got concerned about your intelligence. And for the next 12 to 16 years, that was the major thing. And then as your college career came to a close, they were interested in having a skill to make a living and then to be a wise person. Where did our parents learn that? I think they learned it from our Heavenly Father. He wants us to feed on the Word through hearing and reading. And then he wants us to study it, to be intelligent. He wants us to memorize it, to be skillful. Last week I met with a room full of students out at UCCS. I congratulated them on being the wisest people on campus, and quoted Psalm 119:99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers because I meditate in your word." It's pleased God to allow us to share experiences with him through regeneration and through the word. There's others here we're not going to get all the way through, but let me tell you another story. Damon Runyon was a very famous sports writer. After he died of cancer, his friends got together and wrote a book, The Best of Damon Runyon. One of the stories is about his father. One day an interviewer showed up at the door and said, he gave the man's name, has applied for a job with us. He gave your name as a reference. We'd like to ask you some questions. He said, you do know him, don't you? And Mr. Runyon said, no, I can't say that I do. He said, well, there must be some reason he gave you a name. Now, why would he give your name? And Mr. Runyon said, well, we were in the hardware business for about 12 years. Just the two of us, we owned a hardware store. And we spent 12 hours a day in the hardware store, 6 days a week. By the way, we were very compatible socially. So every Sunday, I was either at his house or he was at mine. And we took our vacations together. And the interviewer said, and you say that you don't know him? And Mr. Brown said, no, I can't say that I do. Why would you say that? He said, well, one winter, we went on a hunting trip. A blizzard came up that we weren't expecting. We found an old abandoned cabin to get in, but we only had one blanket between us. And he said, we rolled up in the blanket. But every few minutes, I would wake up cold. And you know what? He'd pull that blanket off of me and wrapped up it in himself. He said, I'll never say that I know someone till we've been caught in a blizzard with one blanket. As long as there's any one unshared experience, we don't know a person totally. Have you ever had a friend who moved to a different geographical location? And at first you made phone calls, you wrote letters, emails, made visits. And then the next year, it was less frequent. And then it got less frequent. And pretty soon you've had practically no contact at all. A continuing friendship depends on continuing shared experiences. I saw a plaque I liked. It said, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? He's provided for us to share experiences with him in our dimension, through the Bible, through praying. A friend of mine has counted them, and he said there are 7,487 promises in the Bible. John Bunyan, 300 years ago, said prayer is the pouring out of the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised. Want to have a shared experience with God? Take him up on one of those 7,400 promises. Well, there's a lot more to say than we're going to be able to say here this morning. Outreach. Isaiah 58 tells us, when we pour out our soul to the afflicted and the hungry, our soul will be like a watered garden. Colorado isn't the greatest state for gardening, but some of us have come other states where a well-watered garden is a real delight to look at. We do the pouring out. He does the watering. Proverbs 11:25, he that waters may be watered also himself likewise. I remember the first time that a young man with whom I was meeting started breaking appointments. They started avoiding me. And I wondered why. I had a suspicion. And I found out why. He was about to enter into a romantic relationship, and he wasn't sure I'd approve. So he began avoiding me, breaking appointments. I think we could have had a good conversation about it, but he didn't think so. The reason that some of us don't share the experiences is because we're afraid that God might not approve. But as long as there's one unshared experience, we don't know him the way that he would like for us to know him and the way that we should. Well, there's an old Chinese proverb which says, he who rides a tiger is afraid to dismount. So every speaker should know where he's going to get off. And I've only covered about half my notes, but I'm going to get off. And, well, I've got a definition in the bulletin there. A sermon is an oral treatise on scriptural truth, elaborately prepared with a view at persuasion. As I've studied this, it's persuaded me two things. One is, I can know God as well as I want to. Just up to me. I can share as many experiences as I want. But there's a hazard in trying to maintain a relationship with Him with just one unshared experience. So will you repeat it with me again? You've had in the beginning. How well we know another person is relative to the number and depth of shared experiences. So how well we know God depends on the number and depth of shared experiences. Let's stand for the benediction. Jude 24:25. To him is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We're dismissed.